You know, it's so good to know the Lord, to be a part of a church family that cares for one another and loves one another. And that's what we're talking about today. Oh, thank you so much. Paula has everything in her trunk. No, actually, Tom Barber has everything in his trunk. Yeah. Today we're talking about, we're continuing in the Luke series, Follow Me and I'll Make You Fishers. Today is called Disciple Making Love, because disciple makers are to love people, you know, and so we're going to talk about that. But do you remember the song by Foreigner, I Want to Know What Love Is? Anybody remember that song? Yeah. I want to know what love is, right? I want you to show me. That guy had such a great voice. Lou Graham's a great voice. I think he became a believer. I don't know. That song resonated with so many people because deep down everyone is searching for real love. Not just romantic love, not shallow love, not love as a feeling only. People want to know, what does genuine love actually look like? And that's what's shown in this passage. Because in our world, the word love gets used for almost everything, right? Like, I love tacos. Do you love tacos? Yeah. I love football. I love baseball. I love this weather. Yeah. I love my dog. And yet, at the same time, we live in a world filled with division, anger, selfishness, loneliness, and indifference. So if love is so important, why does it often feel so absent? The lawyer, and I'm going to refer to a lawyer this whole sermon, so please, Pastor Eric, don't take it personally. I'm just excited that lawyers get saved. It's amazing. And the lawyer in Luke 10 asked Jesus a question about eternal life, but eventually the conversation turns to love, and he asks, who's my neighbor? But what he really wants to know is, who am I actually responsible to love? And Jesus answers with one of the most famous stories in the Bible, the parable of the Good Samaritan. But it's not merely a story about being nice. Jesus is showing us what disciple-making love, Christian love, looks like. A love that crosses barriers, a love that moves toward broken people, a love that reflects the mercy of God, because real love is not merely something you feel, get this, it's something you do. Yes. So here's the big idea for this sermon today. A true disciple does not merely know God's word, he reflects God's heart by moving toward people in mercy and love. And here's our focus, disciple-making focus. Disciple-making love loves people the way Jesus loves people. So we're all called to be disciple makers. I think I don't have to argue that point, right? Jesus says, go and make what? Disciples. Yes, so we're all called to what? Make disciples. So in making disciples, we are to love them as Christ loved us. So here's the first point. Disciple-making love moves beyond religious self-justification. Religious self-justification, because right here in this passage, we get a glimpse into the man's heart, because Jesus tells us that, but what? Wanting to justify himself, let me say that again, wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? So as we heard in the beginning of the passage, he's asked, how do I get into heaven? And the guy goes, love the Lord God with your whole heart and soul and mind and strength, and love others as yourself. And Jesus says, that's good. But then the guy, wanting to justify himself, who is my neighbor? He's like, who do I love? So the lawyer wants to justify himself, which is not unusual for what a lawyer does. I mean, he doesn't want to justify himself. He wants to justify his case. But here's what's underlying that. Was he really interested in others, or was he just interested in himself? Because basically what he's saying is, what's the least I need to do to get into heaven? You know? Instead of asking, Jesus, how can I love people more deeply? He asks, basically, how little can I do and still be righteous? That's what religious people do. Religion. And when I say that, some people get confused. Well, aren't we supposed to be religious? In a sense, yes, because religion is, it's a process. It's steps. It's things like that. But when those steps or processes get in the way of the relationship with Jesus, that's where it gets out of whack. So he's like, how little can I do to justify myself? Because the lawyer, he was not seeking transformation. He was seeking limitation. Like, what's the most little I can do? You know, because what religion asks is, what is the minimum requirement? What is the minimum requirement? But disciple-making, true Christian love asks, how can I reflect the heart of God to other people? Because the lawyer wanted categories. He wants to know who counts as a neighbor, who doesn't count as my neighbor, who is in, who is out. That's basically religion. But Jesus refuses to reduce love to boundaries because love, get this, always moves outward. But if we're honest, we do the same thing as the lawyer's doing. Because we naturally, and there's nothing wrong with this, we naturally love people we like. People like us. Like, we love people who are like us. We love people who agree with us. We love people who are easy to love. We love people who benefit us. But Jesus' love is way bigger than that. Jesus' love moves towards sinners, tax collectors, poor, the overlooked, the broken, even enemies. And that's the point. Because disciple-making love is Jesus love. It does not operate with limits or boundaries or who am I, who is my neighbor? Is it my neighbor's the one I'm going to love because I like them? You might not like them, but you're to love them. Who is my neighbor? The question. Your neighbor is anyone God places along your path. That's the whole point of the story. Because would you agree with me that we live in a culture of isolation? Raise your hand if you know the names of at least 5 people on your street. That's great. Praise God. I see my neighbors walking their dogs. I wave at them. You know, I'm running down the street. I see the same people every day. But sadly, I barely know them. I don't know their struggles. I know the struggles of my next door neighbor. But I don't know their pain. And most importantly, I don't know where they are with Jesus. And isn't that one of the main reasons God has placed us where we are? Because you're not in control of when you were born. Is anyone in control of when you were born? Was anyone in control of where you were born? You know what? Acts 17 says that we're not in control of any of that. Acts 17 says that God has determined the exact time and boundaries of where people live. God has ordained it all. So doesn't that mean the people you encounter are not accidents? They're neighbors. Your neighborhood is not accidental. Your workplace is not accidental. Your gym is not accidental. Your school is not accidental. And get this, even your doctor appointments are not accidental. The people God places in front of you are part of your mission field. Now, religion always looks for minimum requirements, but Jesus calls us to maximum love. The lawyer himself knew Scripture. He quoted Scripture, but he did not yet reflect the love of God or the understanding of the love of God. And can't we fall in that same trap? Is it possible to attend church, know theology, quote verses, defend doctrine, and still not love people? people with the compassion and mercy that Jesus loves people with? Disciple-making love does not ask, how little can I do? It asks, how can I love people the way Jesus loved me? So here's the key truth of this point. Disciple-making love begins when truth moves from your head into your heart, and then you act on that. Okay, the second point is disciple-making love moves toward broken people. Broken people. Now, Jesus takes up the lawyer's question when he asks, who is my neighbor? And he answers with a story about a man who's beaten, robbed, stripped, and left half dead on the side of the road. A priest sees him and passes by. A Levite sees him and passes by. Those would be good Christians. In that case, they weren't Christians. They were religious people. You know, they served the Lord. But they walked right by him. But here's the thing. They notice him. They notice that he's sitting there half dead on the road. But they don't do anything. They don't move toward him in love. And honestly, I think we have become desensitized to other people's pain. How much suffering do we see on TV, on social media? So much tragedy, so much brokenness, that it eventually becomes like wallpaper on the wall. Like the young girl in this train, stabbed. And you see the video and nobody does anything. It becomes a video. It becomes virtual. It becomes not real. We detach. We stop noticing it. A story flashes across the news. Someone is hurting. Someone is grieving. Someone is spiraling. And we scroll right past it. Let's not scroll right past when someone right in front of us is suffering and needs love. But disciple-making love does not pass by. Disciple-making love presses in. The hero of the story here is the Samaritan, which would have shocked the heck out of Jesus' audience because Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They were viewed as religious compromisers and racial outsiders because of intermarriage during the Assyrian captivity. They were even excluded from worship in Jerusalem. They were mocked and rejected. And get this, in John 8:48, the Jewish leaders once tried to insult Jesus by calling him a demon-possessed Samaritan. So isn't it fitting that Jesus makes a Samaritan the hero? Because that is what Jesus does. He lifts up the overlooked. He lifts up the rejected, the outsider, the broken, and ultimately the Good Samaritan points us to Jesus himself. The religious people pass by, but like the Samaritan, Jesus moves in. And it says, when he saw him, he took pity on him. And the word pity is incredibly powerful. It refers to the deep compassion from within, from the gut, from the bowels, the deepest part of a person. It's the same compassion Jesus had when he looked at the crowds and said, they are like sheep without a shepherd. He had pity, deep compassion for them, and then he did something for them. He died on the cross. Jesus does not feel detached sympathy for broken people. He feels deep, intimate compassion. Aren't you glad for that? And while others pass by, the Samaritan moves in. He did not merely feel compassion. He showed compassion. He showed love. He saw him. He went to him. He cared for him. Because compassion is not merely feeling something. It's moving towards someone. What does the Samaritan do? He bandaged his wounds. And I love that picture because isn't that what Jesus did for us? He put him on his own animal. So it would be like picking up someone on the side of the road and put him in your car. Took him to an inn, a place where he could rest. And then he didn't stop there. He pulls out his wallet and pays the innkeeper for a guy he doesn't even know. And then he goes even past that. He says, hey, when I come back, I'll reimburse you for every other expense. Isn't that what Jesus did? He paid the price. Jesus said, greatest love is to lay down your life for your friends. And you know what? We're his friends now if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, but you were not his friend at first. You mocked him. You probably laughed at him. You probably said, oh, those crazy, judgmental Christians, I'm never going to do that. You know? Because we get it wrong. We look at people who are faulty and think that they are Jesus. And instead of looking to Jesus, you know, there's a saying that says, hurt people hurt people. But didn't we hurt Jesus? And then Jesus bandaged our wounds. You know, disciple-making love is not avoiding broken people, not waiting for perfect conditions, not keeping faith theoretical. Love becomes visible through sacrifice. Do you realize that many hospitals around the world were started by Christians? Do you know that the International Committee of the Red Cross was founded by people motivated by Christian compassion? Why? Because historically, Christians understand that the gospel compels us to move towards suffering people. That's exactly what Jesus did. And yes, that includes how we use our resources. It's easy to say we care about people, but Jesus consistently teaches that our hearts are revealed by what we do with our time, attention, and money. Do you know that the greatest act of compassion is introducing someone to Jesus? And the greatest thing we can do is help people become disciples of Jesus Christ, making disciples. And guess what? That happens through the church. It takes people. It takes sacrifice. It takes generosity. It takes obedience. It takes love in action. So maybe we should evaluate where our resources are going. Every time and I'm not against this, but every time we buy a $5, $6, $7 coffee from Starbucks, could that money be going somewhere else? Are we consuming everything on ourselves? Or are we investing in the mission of God through his church? I think you've seen this church in the last year has changed if you've had an eye and ears to hear. We're making disciples. Unfortunately, with or without you, but we want you to be a part of that. Disciple making often begins long before a Bible study or an invitation to church. It begins when people experience the love of Jesus through us. One conversation, one act of kindness, one moment of compassion, one willingness to stop. Because many hurting people are not first asking, do Christians know truth? They're wondering, does anyone actually care about me? And Jesus says the answer should be visible in his followers. So the point, key truth for this point is disciple-making love refuses to walk past wounded people. And then the third point, disciple-making love reflects the mercy of Jesus. It's been said that grace is giving us what we do not deserve, while mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. The truth is, we deserve neither. Yet Jesus offers both. At the end of the story, Jesus asks, which of these three was a neighbor? And the lawyer answers correctly, the one who had mercy on him. But don't miss the last words that Jesus says in this story. Go and do likewise. I still remember when I first experienced the mercy of Jesus through his people. I had long hair, earrings. Does anybody remember me back then? I had a past. While the other men in church wore dress shirts and ties, I showed up in jeans and flower child shirts like this. I look different. I look like Sierra, I know. I think I still have that shirt. I just never wear it. I look different. I acted different. Ron remembers me like that, right? He never made fun of me. Maybe not to my face. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you did have long hair, man. Yeah. We were jamming together at Saddleback. I didn't fit that particular church culture, but not once did I feel judged. In fact, the first Sunday I walked onto the campus where the church was meeting, I saw a sign that said, "There are no strangers here, only friends we haven't met yet." That sign was one of the reasons I came back, but get this, later I found out that the sign actually belonged to the school where they met and not the church. But honestly, it didn't matter. Because I still experienced the love of Jesus there at that church. I experienced it here at this church. People welcomed me. People loved me. People accepted me. People walked with me. I remember the first, when I got hired to Saddleback, and they never once said, "Oh, there's that, why does he have long hair?" You know? In fact, Rick Warren actually said this, it's kind of funny. He goes, "We couldn't get Jesus, so we got the next thing that looked just like him." People welcomed me, they loved me, they accepted me, they walked with me, and they discipled me. And that mercy, which it was, helped change my life. What if they said, "You don't fit in, go elsewhere"? We may not say those words, but sometimes it comes across that way. But the gate has always been a place to meet Jesus, and where broken people can be healed. Jesus showed mercy to you. He showed mercy to me when we were broken, when we were outcasts, when we were lost in sin, when nobody else could heal our soul. He picked us up from the side of the street, bandaged our wounds, and healed us. And now he says, "Go and do likewise." We are called to look for the people who have been beaten down in life, robbed of dignity. There's a lot of those people right around where you are, left wounded on the side of the road, and we are to show them mercy by showing them the love of Jesus Christ. Now, it's very important. Mercy does not mean affirming sin. Because real love, get this, does not help people destroy their life. True compassion cares enough to tell the truth. But as Pastor Eric preached a few weeks ago, with gentleness and respect. We do not merely leave people where they are. We lovingly help point them toward healing in Jesus Christ. We pick people up with the gospel and help them heal with the truth of God's word. It's a double-edged sword that goes to the deepest parts of our life. Because spiritually, we were the wounded guy. Broken by sin, unable to save ourselves, left helpless, and then Jesus moves toward us. He does not pass us by. Can we just thank Jesus for he did not pass us by? He entered our brokenness. He bound our wounds. By his wounds we are healed. He paid the price for our healing. Guess what? That's the gospel. That's the good news. And now Jesus says, "Go and do likewise. Love others the way I have loved you. Show them the mercy and compassion of Jesus Christ." Because mercy is not passive. Mercy is active. The church should be the most compassionate people on earth because we are the people who have most received mercy. Disciple making is not, get this, merely teaching people information about Jesus. It's helping people encounter the mercy of Jesus through our lived relationships. So here's the key truth for this last point. Mercy is one of the clearest evidences that we truly know Christ. The lawyer asks, "Who is my neighbor?" But Jesus turns the question around. The issue is not merely identifying neighbors, obviously. The issue is becoming the kind of person who loves like Jesus. Because disciple-making love crosses barriers, notices pain, moves toward people, shows mercy, reflects the gospel. And in a world filled with anger, division, isolation, and indifference, compassionate Christians shine brightly in that world. You know, maybe the greatest witness you or I can experience this week is not the sermon we hear, but the mercy we show. And I was not planning on saying this, but the Lord has put in my heart that some of us need to show ourselves mercy. We need to stop beating ourselves up. I just watched a movie that rocked my world, and if you have Amazon Prime, I recommend you watch it. It's a movie about Rich Mullins called Ragamuffin. He was tortured with demons from his past. He constantly beat himself up until the very end of his life. You know, he died young. In 1997, he was driving down the highway in his Jeep, and we don't really know what happened, but he flew out of the van, the Jeep, and was hit by the truck and died. Interestingly enough, he wrote a song, "When I Go Out, I Want to Go Out Like Elijah." If you know about Elijah, he was taken up in a whirlwind and no one saw him again. But the point here is that, yes, we need to show other people mercy, but I always say we can't give others what we have not received. Do you need to receive mercy? I know many of you have received the mercy of Christ by faith in him, but do you live in his mercy every day, or are you constantly beating yourself up every day? If you're like me, you lean towards that one. That's religious. That's religion. You and I can't even imagine the greatness, the surpassing greatness of the love of Jesus Christ. But can you open your heart to that? Will you open your heart and let God flood your life with a love and compassion and mercy that you don't even understand? Your mind can't fathom it. When he looks at you and, "Sonny, I love you so much. Scott, you don't even know how much I love you. Vinny," I mean, you can go around, Ron, everybody, Deborah. It's unfathomable. But if you will let God show you mercy, it'll change your life. And then we go and share that mercy with others, because Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of people." Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you did today. And Father, thank you that your love, the love of Jesus, is so past what we can comprehend, but yet it's so visible. In this story where he goes and he finds the person who everybody left there to die, and he gives his life and he puts us on his back and carries us, and then he heals our wounds. But it doesn't stop at salvation, it just begins. So Lord, this week, may we not only show mercy to others, but show mercy to ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.